had a thought. Ministry. You know, there's some people here that really serve behind the scenes. They really do. And I think of our security, right? You don't realize, I've always been a big part of security here. Not that I'm great, but it's kind of like my thing, right, before I was a pastor. And I helped put it together with Pastor Lay, and we came up with this big plan. Now I go to other churches. You know, some have no security. They may not need it, you know. Some have, I mean, like, it's like a SWAT team or something. It's crazy. And I have to interact with them. I'm always just kind of like weird. I'm like, you know, no, I'm supposed to be here. I'm actually preaching this morning. I don't know. So we got security. And, you know, I think about my father-in-law, Johnny, Mark Miner, Barb Miner. Those guys, they're like the ones that are always on the cameras. Where is Barb? She in the nursery? Okay. We can talk about her. She's not here. So they're always on the camera, right? Is that an important job? You know, when we started putting together a security program, our biggest, you can laugh all you want, but our biggest thing was, if ISIS attacks the church, will we be ready? We need long guns ready to go. We need a trauma bag. And we did it. I mean, Pastor Stewart's like, just buy whatever you want. We did it. Still got a trauma bag out there. We haven't opened it in 10 years. Still out there. Then we started doing some research. And realize with church security, yes, you need to be prepared for an active shooter. That's the world we live in. But what most security programs need is to watch the kids. Because it's not a ISIS terrorist. I mean, it'd be cool, right? It ain't that. It's an estranged parent who comes in and takes a kid they're not supposed to take. It's a kid that walks away down towards the lake down there because, hey, water's cool. I'm going to go swimming. Right? We got a responsibility. You're giving your kids the... Where are your kids? You don't even know. You think you're down there, right? We hope you're down there. So our security team, they're watching. You know, and one of the things, one of the first things we did when we realized this, is the silliest change. When you walk out of here and you go to the Sunday school building, how do you do it? Everybody just kind of walks down, right? Well, we said, well, wait a minute. We don't really have a good camera there. But we've got a camera right here on the back of the building. So now, whenever the kids leave, they are forced to walk down that way and past the flagpole. Why? Because everyone goes right by a camera. And if something happens or a kid goes missing and the police show up, we could tell you exactly what that kid was wearing, exactly what they looked like the moment he disappeared. That's important stuff. What if Johnny's in there sleeping right now?
I just woke him up.
There you go. How would you feel about that? We're all in here having a good time. Church is great. And our security detail. Do you have a problem with that? Would you have a problem with that? Somebody drove on our property right now and grabbed one of those kids and drove off. And we didn't know about it until I'm done preaching at around 2 o'clock this afternoon. And that parent goes down there to find a kid and are like, what kid? Would that be a problem? Yeah. You know, God has an opinion on that too. Open your Bibles to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. Because that's what evangelists do, right? We go to the Old Testament. No, we don't. New Testament talks about how we're supposed to share Christ. Wrong. Ezekiel chapter 33. Well, you're turning around, I'll tell you a little bit because, you know, we should give you some background. Ezekiel, who he was. The belief is that Ezekiel was 25 years old when he was taken captive into Babylon. He was 30 when the Lord called him to preach. We see that Ezekiel 1:1 now came to pass in the 30th year. The belief is that is his 30th year. And that's kind of important because in Israel at the time, to become a priest, you got to be 30 years old. So this is an important detail, that Ezekiel turns 30, and all of a sudden the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel. Some other things, you know, he started his ministry around, we know, around 593, 592. There's a lot of recorded history from there, outside the Bible, right? Babylon and records and Jacob, where'd he go? Teaching junior church. I talk about him too now. He's going to ask him. Anybody ever here ever been to Babylon? I have. I think Jacob has. Bandy, where's Bandy? Oh, she's probably doing junior church too. Jacob's mom. Yeah. Has he been to Babylon?
Yeah.
You sure? There's a lot of recorded history out there about these places outside the Bible. So we know things. It's easy to put two and two together. His ministry started around 593, 592, right? 30 years old. If you look through his writing, he gives another indicator later in the book that he was ended really about 25 years or so. We want to say maybe to 571, 570. So we don't. Nobody goes, was Ezekiel a real person? Man, you ever talk to somebody today about Jesus? Jesus Christ is a myth. He never existed. What planet are you from? It's like the most documented historical fact in history that the dude was crucified and resurrected. I don't care what else you believe. It's a fact. You're dumb, man. And you look at Ezekiel. I know nobody tries to say, well, he didn't really exist. You know, he existed. He was a contemporary. It's a good word. Contemporary with Daniel and Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a little bit older. Let me see, I wrote it down somewhere. 20 years older. Jeremiah was about 20 years older. Daniel, I was about the same age as Ezekiel. Ezekiel actually writes about Daniel three times in the book if you read through Ezekiel. So we know these guys existed. That's important. I hope you got your book. You guys got your Bibles open? I forgot to warn you. You need to be careful. Who has their Bible? That is the most dangerous book in the world, and you're all just holding it like it's nothing. You ever think about it like that? 52 countries that book in your hand is illegal in. Why? I did a little research. Because I drink too much energy drinks. I can't sleep. As far as I could tell, the Quran is not illegal in any country. Now, I question it because I'm like, really? Because these atheist countries like, you know, Russia and stuff, they don't want anything in there, but it's not listed as being illegal anywhere. The Book of Mormon, the Watchtower, not illegal in any country. Now, I could be wrong with that. Could be, okay? I mean, seriously, Wikipedia usually does me right, but I could be wrong. The Bible is illegal in 52 countries. And you're holding it in your hand right now. You better be careful. And that book changes lives. Ezekiel 33, you there? All right, read it with me. Ezekiel 33, right in verse 1. Here we go. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, and whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But, man, whenever you see the buts in the Bible, you better pay attention. But, if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people not be warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, If our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Saying to them, As I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? The title of my message this morning is A Ticket to Heaven. A Ticket to Heaven. Let's pray. Our God, our Father, Lord, I thank you for this amazing opportunity we have in this country to meet so freely. to come together. And we got air conditioning, and we got padded seats, and we got all of our friends here, and we're having a great time. There's no worry. Yeah, we got a security team because of all the what-ifs, but we ain't worried about ISIS kicking the door, and we ain't worried about the government kicking in the door. We can do this. Let us never take that for granted, Lord. Father, be with us this morning as we look in your word. Lord, use me as a conduit to speak your word to the hearts and souls of the people here. Let us hear what it is we need to hear this morning. Lord, please help me to speak clearly and help me to speak your word truthfully. And we love you and we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. We've seen some great saints from this church go on to be in glory in the last few years. I was talking to Miss Neustringer this morning about Bob Robert. I never met Bob Robert. Heard a lot about him. We got a really cool plaque out there, the flag that's dedicated in his name. I like that. Must have done something right. Right behind Miss Neustringer is Miss Raskina. Pastor Harry, I knew Pastor Harry. Oh, what a man of God. That dude touched my life. He's gone on to glory. Don Biggs. Chad Blake. With God now. In the very presence of Jesus. But do you know what the one thing is they can't do in heaven? You know what they can't do in heaven? They can't tell a lost person about Jesus Christ. Because there's no lost people in heaven. When we take our last breath, our opportunity to tell people about Jesus Christ is gone too. I hope you really paid attention to the memory verse this week or the scripture reading as Pastor John said it. I'm going to read it again. It's in your bulletin. You don't have to turn there. Just open your bulletin. This is known as the witnessing paragraph in the Bible. We start, you know, Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. Yeah, we should be in prayer always. We should watch with thanksgiving. Thanks, guys. What are they praying for? Listen, verse 3, Colossians 4:3, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. What does utterance mean? To speak. A door to speak. To speak what? To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And do you realize he's talking and praying for us too? Because look what he says, verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Who's without? That's the lost. Paul's praying that we will speak with boldness and utterance to the lost. How do we do that? Here's what he said. We walk toward them. We got to go to them. Man, I wish lost people would come up and ask me, hey, do you know how to get to heaven? I was looking all over. I can't find any sign. That'd be really cool. It never happened. I got a little trick where I get lost people to ask me for tracks. I might share that later if I have time. But ain't nobody just come up and boldly say, hey, man, how do you get to heaven? We got to go to them. All right, as we work our way through this passage in Ezekiel, I got seven things to examine. Seven things. Normally I'd say, oh, I have 7 points on my outline, and here they are on the slide. I didn't do slides today. Just listen. I don't need pictures and slides. Pastor Stewart never used slides. First point, what is truth? What is truth? Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. First point is, what is truth? Isn't that a great question? What is truth? Something we should be asking all the time, right? Pilate asked Jesus that, what is truth? It's kind of ironic, isn't it? You know, there's this movement out here. It's been going on for several years, and it's just getting worse. this belief that there's no such thing as absolute truth, right? You can't be certain of anything. You know, whatever you believe is true for you, and what I believe is true for me. Is that true? You know, if you're talking to someone and they start trying to push this foolish thing on you, ask them a simple question. What's 2 plus 2? What's 2 plus 2? Yeah, there's a lot of wrong answers to that question. 3, 5, 7, 132. Those are all wrong answers. But there's only one right answer. 4. That's absolute truth. Some people will even try and duck that, right? Oh, well, we can't really know. I mean, it could be 4.5. It could be. You know why they're doing that? It's not because they're slow of learning. It's because if you admit that there's something as absolute truth, and that absolute truth is the Word of God, oh, we got trouble. You mean I'm not the captain of my own ship? You want another example? Just ask somebody what a woman is. Yeah, same thing. I was talking to, if you were in Sunday school this morning, I shared some of this with you. I was talking to a security guard yesterday at a rest area outside of Tampa, or between Tampa and Sarasota, I-75. We were coming back to my parents' house, and I don't know, it was like, 9:30 or something last night, 9 o'clock. And the kids had to go to the bathroom. I'm like, hey, stop. I'm like, you know, it's another hour and a half. Can't you just hold it? You know, we got to stop. So I pull in, and we get out. And as we're walking over, if you haven't seen my car, I'm all about how can I get people to talk to me and get attention, right? So if you've seen the back of my car, I got some things in the back of my car, specifically my license plate. I would never put that license plate on my car. It's embarrassing. You know, it ain't none of your business why or anything else. But boy, does it get people to talk to me. And this guy sure did. He came to me, you know. I kind of had to go to the bathroom too, but that's fine. He came to me. He says, hey, where'd you get it? We start talking. He starts sharing some of his information. He's got one too. If you don't know what I'm talking about, it doesn't matter. It's an award. He also tells me he's got a couple purple hearts. Tells me where he got them. We had this great conversation. He's older. He got his purple hearts in the 80s and 90s. I said, hey, can I ask you a funny question? He goes, yeah, sure. I said, when we die, when we step out of here, what do you think's on the other side? Isn't it a good question to ask people? Yeah, it is. I like it. Sometimes it backfires. Oh, my goodness. Victoria's dying right now because we stopped in Daytona Beach, was it last weekend? And Victoria and I were witnessing to a homeless black lady. And I asked her that question, and oh my goodness, she went off on me. She was dancing in the street. She was telling me how, well, you guys are going to your white God, so you guys are okay. But my black God, I'm in with him. Victoria's like, can we go? This is weird. I mean, she's dancing and singing to us. That was great. We talked for like half an hour. We spoke some truth in that lady's heart. And you know what? What happened when we walked away from her? What did she do? Okay, she walked away with the track. Before she walked away, do you not remember the old stinky black lady homeless woman that gave your dad a big hug on the side of the road? We spoke truth to her. This guy, so I asked him that, and he goes, well, that's a good question. You know, I think we all got a soul, and it goes somewhere, and you know, I've done a lot of thinking about it. And so I think the Muslims are right, and the Christians are right, and I kind of put both together, and that's what I believe. Is that true? Muslims believe that Jesus was a great prophet, that he performed miracles. The Quran says that, that he was born of a virgin. They look up to Mary like the Catholics do. But he never died on a cross. He never died to take the penalty for anybody's sins. In fact, he never died. He just ascended, as the Quran says. And he's going to come back someday as a Muslim. And you know what he's going to do when he returns? Get this. He's going to defeat the Antichrist and bring in the reign of Allah. Is that what we believe? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. He was so bold when he wrote that. He goes, Christ came back to life and appeared to 500 people at one time, and they're most still alive. Go ask them. They'll tell you. That's what Christians believe. So can the Christian belief and the Muslim belief coexist? They contradict each other. Some people try and force them to. This is crazy. That's crazy. Hey, listen, let me tell you something. I got a lot to say today. I've prayed about this, and I hope I'll say it in love. I do. And I don't mean to come in here. I'm not trying to denigrate Muslims or Catholics or anything else I throw out there. I'm just sharing either what the Bible says or what those organizations say about themselves. This is on the website of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. From the Vatican Council, posted on November 21st, 1964. Are you ready for this? Quoting. But the plan of salvation also includes those who acknowledge the Creator, in the first place among whom are the Muslims. These profess to hold the faith of Abraham, and together with us they adore the one merciful God, mankind's judge on the last day. Yeah. 1964, the Pope said, Muslims all go to heaven, if they're good Muslims. Is that true? Let me tell you something. Do some research. The God of the Quran, Allah, ain't the God of the Bible. All world religions can't be true. Another thing, with that lady that we were talking to, reincarnation. That's what she was telling us. After she told us that she had a black God and I had a white God, and then she did some dancing in the street and stuff, then she started going into reincarnation. I hope that just one of you, will go out this week and get out of your comfort zone and talk to a stranger. And I hope it's some kind of hippie snowflake who tells you, well, I believe in reincarnation. You know, you can tell them, oh, that's Hinduism. Yeah, I studied that. Yeah, did you know in Hinduism, reincarnation is a curse? It's a bad thing? Hindus aren't excited about reincarnation. That means they did something wrong and I got to come back and try again. Not all roads lead to heaven. There's only one truth. And the truth doesn't matter if you're black or if you're white or if you're Asian or you're Hispanic or you're rich or you're poor, or you're young or you're old. There's only one truth. Next time somebody tells me, I'm waiting for it now. I like the 2+2. Somebody says, oh, there's no such thing as absolute truth. No, we can't really know what 2+2 is. There could be other factors. Okay. When's rape okay? When? You tell me when rape is okay. Never. Rape is always bad? Ooh, is that an absolute truth? Yeah. Foolishness. There is such a thing as absolute truth. And it really doesn't matter what I believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. It matters what's true. And we can find the truth, but we must be looking for it. The Bible promises us that at the end of days there will be false Christs, false prophets, false teachers. I was thinking about that yesterday. You know who these people are going to be? They're not going to be hookers and prostitutes and drug dealers and murderers. False Christs, false teachers, false prophets, those are religious people. They can be the most dangerous, right? We let our guard down. Oh, that's a religious, they're good. They wouldn't lie to me. We need to bounce everything we hear off the Scriptures. Jesus told the woman at the well in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Sounds like Jesus believes in absolute truth. He said this too. He says, you sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. So John the Baptist believed in ultimate truth. What was the truth he bared witness to? I got it right here. John 1:29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I'm awesome, I'll tell you that. If you don't know me, I know me. I'm pretty awesome. I don't think I'm good enough to take away the sin of the world. I'm not even good enough to take away my own sin. Yeah, I was also thinking, oh, I got to stay on notes today. I was also thinking, 129 people last week in the morning, 94 at night, like 40 on Wednesday. What are y'all some of you doing here this morning? Why are you here? Because if you are here because, oh, well, the Bible says I got to go to church, and I got to go to church. I got to please God. I got to check the box. My thought this morning, because, you know, I'm going on 3 hours of sleep and two rock stars. My thought this morning was, that is really stupid. That means you're saying that coming to a building and listening to me talk for like an hour will get you to heaven. What are you drinking? Maybe. There is truth. We know the truth. Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What is this truth? What is this? It's right here, John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Now, is that true? Sure as if you believe the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is either 100% true or it's a book of fairy tales and lies. My advice for everyone is to study it for yourself. That's a dangerous thing to do because this is a dangerous book. C.S. Lewis studied it for himself to prove it wrong. Y'all know who C.S. Lewis is. And Josh McDowell. He was a hardcore atheist professor. Sick and tired of these Bible preaching idiots. So what did he do? He set out to prove the Bible wrong. You know what we got now? A book thicker than the Bible called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Boy, that's a book to read. Preachers quote from it all the time with some of the stuff he learned. Don't even realize it's coming from this guy who was an atheist until he read the Bible. Dangerous book. Problem is, not everybody's going to read it. I talk to people all the time. Remember the importance? Well, the Word of God says, well, it says it's the Word of God. Oh. Let's take a step back and talk about that for a minute. Do we know the Bible is the Word of God? How do we know? Muslims will tell you the Quran is the Word of God. It was given by the angel Gabriel to the prophet Muhammad, who was illiterate, so he dictated it to one of his guys, and they wrote it down. Book of Mormon, where'd that come from? Boy, that's some crazy stuff there. Yeah. Who is the reincarnated or born-again person in the Book of Mormon? Was it Noah? I think it was Noah who was reincarnated and came back as the angel Morai or whatever who then gave it to... Somebody saying, yeah. So thank you. Thank you. I was hoping I wasn't wrong. Yeah, it's really Noah, but he came back as the angel Moriah. Thank you. I'm not Mormon. Moriah. Yeah. And then he gave it to Joseph Smith. In a way that only Joseph Smith could read it, but he wrote it down for us. So how can I say that this book that I have here is the Word of God? share some stuff with some people that ask you. Can you defend that? Man, I hope, I really hope none of y'all say, well, I'm a Christian just because I believe it's the Word of God. That's either lazy or it's ignorant or it's dumb. I hope you don't take anything I say this morning on face value. Anything that comes from my lips, you better compare it with the Word of God, because could I be wrong? Yeah. The book's not wrong. So tell people some stuff. The Bible, right? Best-selling book in the world of all time. Even though it's illegal in 52 countries. Over 150 million Bibles are printed every year. I don't know about John Grisham books. I don't think it's that many. I love Tom Clancy. As a kid, I was reading Tom Clancy, Clive Cussler. They don't get 150 million books printed every year. The Bible claims to be written by God. That's kind of an important deal, right? Was it or was it not? Because, you know, if guys like me wrote it, but it's claimed to be written by God. It says, and we already read one this morning, right? Thus saith the Lord. The Bible says that, or something similar to that, over 3,000 times. You know the scripture in the New Testament, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. All scripture. Now here's a thought for some liberal Bible scholars today. When Paul wrote that, because Paul wrote that, when Paul wrote, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, what was he holding in his hands? What was he studying? Did he have the original scroll that Moses wrote? No. Did he have Daniel's scroll? Did he have Isaiah? Did he have what we're reading from Ezekiel written by the hand of Ezekiel? What did he have? Copies of copies of copies. Because that's how it was handed down. And holding a copy of these things, Paul said what? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Yet people want to deny, oh, it's a copy, how can you trust it? Historical evidence supports the Bible. Do you know there's been over 25,000 archaeological digs in the Middle East that have backed up or supported the Bible? Not one ever that's contrary to the Bible. And my favorite, fulfilled prophecy. That's the one that got me. Fulfilled prophecy validates the Bible. You know, when the Bible was written, 25% of it was prophecy about future events. That's a lot. Something was wrong. There be a problem there? Yeah. Not one. Yeah, there's some that haven't come true yet. Usually, the ones that are still waiting, we're still waiting for, usually have to do with the second coming of Christ. Can any man predict the future and be right 100% of the time? No. God can. I was at my parents' house Thursday and Friday. We hadn't seen them since April, and we said, we're going to go down for a visit. It's Friday night. We had a nice dinner, and then we sit down, Kara and I and the kids, at the table, and we pull out a family game, a board game kind of thing. They invite my parents, hey, you guys want to come play with us? Oh, no, I want to see what's on TV. Okay, kids are all disappointed, but that's, you know, that's our parents. So they're sitting in the living room, and we're right next to it, right behind it in an open dining room, and we're trying to play this game. It's a fun game. It's goofy. Goofy as can be. I can't even focus because the parents are right behind there, and they're watching this History Channel documentary on Alexander the Great. And first of all, I like history. But does anybody know why I was having a hard time focusing when my lost parents are sitting there watching a History Channel, and specifically Alexander the Great? I was having such a hard time, my wife actually got mad at me. Yes, she did. Oh, yeah. She said, play with the kids. I can't. So finally, we just stopped playing. We ended the game. And I'm like, okay. So everybody goes off to their own things. My kids are all, you know, Victoria Bishop goes out and reading. Noah's putting Legos together that he bought down there. Anastasia is probably chasing the dogs around because, yeah, she's playing with the dogs. And so I go over in the corner of the other room, and I was reading a Christian book that I actually did finish Friday night. That was my goal. I wanted to finish it Friday night. But I'm sitting there reading it, and I can't even focus because in the other room, I can hear about, oh, it's doing a great this and all this stuff. And I'm like, I can't. I got to go. So put the book down. I walk in. I sit on the couch across from my dad. I'm all quiet, very respectful, all nice, until it happened. A commercial. I say, hey, Dad, I can't believe some of the history that all these college professors are leaving out. What are they leaving out? I said, well, did they cover the part about when he conquered Tyre? Or your history people, how did Alexander the Great conquer the great city of Tyre? What did he have to do? Hey, build a bridge. He literally had to build like a mile bridge out into the Mediterranean to get to that fortress and conquer it. They're talking about that. Oh, he thought all the box of these things that he did. That is pretty cool, right? So he conquers that area. What's next on his list? Jerusalem. Josephus writes, a Roman historian writes, not a Christian, somebody who was against Christians, writes that when Alexander the Great turned from his great victory at Tyre and started heading towards Jerusalem, he had a dream from God. Don't attack that city. Alexander the Great, who conquered more history than anybody else ever, conquered more territory than anybody else ever, goes peacefully to Jerusalem, worships in the temple, and has a conversation with the high priest. You know what the high priest tells him? Hey, Alexander, come here, I got to show you something. Yeah, see, we got this roll here, this scroll. It's from one of our prophets. It's written about 300 years ago. Yeah. Oh, he predicted you would come to power. He predicted that you would take this whole area. Here's another prophet. He said when you came to this area, you would not attack Jerusalem, but you'd come here peacefully. That was only written 200 years ago, so that's not as impressive as the one 300 years ago. What I want to know, that high priest, did he go a little bit farther? Did he? By the way, Alexander, just so you know, according to what was written down 300 years ago, you're going to die early at the height of your power, and your kingdom's going to be split up into four parts. Have a nice day. So my dad's sitting here watching this documentary, and it's just getting to the point where, at 32 years of age, at the height of his power, Alexander the Great dies. They don't know what he died from. Mystery illness. There's lots of theories. Maybe it was poisoned. Maybe it was typhus. Maybe it was malaria. Maybe it was this. Maybe they don't even know. But he died. And he refused to name his successor. I'm not going to die. I'm going to live forever. I'm a god. So what happened to the great, great kingdom? The biggest kingdom ever land-wise? Greek's power? It split up and its top four generals. I'll take this piece. You take that piece. I'll take... Just like the Bible said, 300 years before it happened. I said, Dad, isn't that crazy? How did the Bible do that? How do these guys prophesize this? And he goes, well, they must have been lucky. Lucky? Are you kidding me? Ruined his night. I'm serious. He finished watching the show, and he went to bed without even saying anything to me. Was he mad at me? I don't know. Mad at the Bible for being right? I don't know. I'm not hiding my light anymore. Because the Bible is true, and you can prove it. Did I mention that the Bible is not just one book? 66 books written by over 40 men over 1,600 years in three different languages on three different continents, and there's not one error, mistake, contradiction in the entire thing? That is not possible. I have a daughter in high school now. She's doing science. If I take her science book and compare it to my science book from when I was in high school 30 years ago, would there be some changes or updates? Would there be some contradictions? That's one book written in America, same country, in English, same language. And there would be errors and differences and contradictions. The Bible is impossible. Unless God wrote it. And if God wrote it, maybe we should listen to what he says. So how does this passage start in Ezekiel 33? Ezekiel 33, verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, folks, this is God talking this morning. I hope you're listening. Simple first point, right? Second point, the commission. What is Ezekiel being commissioned to do? The commission. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. So what's his commission? Be a watchman. And this may surprise some of the younger people in here that think we always had cell phones. But 2,800 years ago, they didn't have cell phones. They didn't have TV and video cameras. They didn't have drones. Cities didn't know when they were going to be attacked unless they did what? Build a wall to protect them and said, you, go stand on the wall and watch. And when you see a dust cloud coming, sound the alarm. That was your job. It's an important job. Our security guards here this morning have an important job, right? What's their commission? Watch. And if somebody comes on this campus with a gun, if somebody comes in and goes down into the Sunday school building where our children are right now, what are they supposed to do? Sound the alarm. So it's a really important function. If that watchman fell asleep or got distracted watching YouTube on his phone or whatever he was doing, everybody in that city could die. Because they didn't do their job. So here's something fun. Think with me for a second, because we have leadership in this church. We've got pastors, we've got deacons, we've got elders, we've got smart brothers and sisters. We choose who we want to be on our security team, right? We choose based on what? I didn't pick my father-in-law because he's my father-in-law. It'd be nepotism, that'd be dumb. I didn't pick him because I like him. Can't even stand talking to him half the time. Who do we pick? What are the qualifications of somebody that we would pick? If we build a wall around this church right now and say, hey man, we don't know when those crazy people from Leesburg are coming, but if they're crazy, we need to be ready. Watch to the north. Who would we pick? What would we be looking for in somebody? Diligence. Yeah, I like that, right? Diligence. What else? What? Wisdom. Yeah, maybe they should be able to know the enemy from a friendly. Yeah, wisdom. What else? Dependability, responsibility. How about integrity, courage, honor? Yeah, our very lives might depend on the person that we pick to go on that wall. So here's a thought. If we did that, if we built a wall around this church, would we pick you? Be the watchman. If you're a Christian, all these characteristics that we just listed are in the Bible as characteristics or traits of a Christian. Responsible, dependable, integrity, honor. Would we pick you? Would you pick me? Point number three, the message. We saw who it's coming from. Truth, coming from God. We saw what he's told. Watch. What's the message? Ezekiel 33, verse 3. If When he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Hey, it's pretty simple, right? You see danger? Blow the trumpet. Should the watchman care what the people of the city think of him? Who said yes? Why? Okay. You're right. Okay, fine. I asked it poorly worded. Let me ask it the way it was in my head when I asked it. When the watchman sees the danger coming, should he care what the people think of him before he blows the trumpet? As in, man, some of those people are going to laugh at me. Some of those people aren't going to listen. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning. Some of those people are sleeping. I'm going to wake them up. I better wait. Not a good watchman, right? Yeah, in that context, he doesn't care what people think. His duty is to sound the alarm when trouble is coming. Point number 4. We're moving much quicker now. Point number 4. It's only 7. The response to the message. So the message, the truth, coming from God. The commission of the watchman. His job he was given. The message he's supposed to give. Now it talks about how people respond, right? Okay, Ezekiel 33, verse 4. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. All right, so the watchman did his job. He sounded the alarm. Now what? Well, it's up to the people. What are they going to do? They got to determine their response. It's pretty simple. Listen and live, ignore and die. And they heard the warning. They heard it. It's their responsibility to act. And some people, they don't want to respond to the warning for their soul to be saved. Other people ignore the warning. The Bible says their blood is on their hands. Because the watchman did what he was commissioned to do. He sounded the alarm. He warned the people of the coming danger. It's not his fault they didn't listen. Maybe some of the people were having too much fun partying and drinking. And they said, well, yeah, I hear what you're saying, but I'll get ready tomorrow. I'm not ready tonight. Maybe some were in denial of the danger that even existed. There's no enemy. You're crazy. You watchman. The point is that the watchman sounded the trumpet. He sounded the warning alarm. And because of that, the watchman is blameless. Which takes us to point number 5. Point number 4 was the response to the message. Point number 5 is the response when there was no message. Ezekiel 33, verse 6. But if, there's another button in the Bible, right? But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Totally different situation here now. Watchman saw the danger coming. But he didn't sound the alarm. So what are the consequences? People still die in their sins. And it says that. It says, he's taken away his iniquity. Iniquity is sin. But now notice that the watchman is held personally accountable for not blowing the trumpet. God says, his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. The people are going to be judged for their sin, but the watchman will be held responsible because he didn't warn them. Number 6. Interpretation. What does all this mean? Well, like a lot of the parables in the New Testament, I don't have to interpret it for myself. I don't have to read it and tell you, well, this is what I think it means. Who cares what I think? God tells us what it means. He literally gives us the meaning. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So, thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we live? The meaning is clear. God's calling Ezekiel to be a watchman for his people. We see his commission. We see the message. Hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. We see the response. Two choices. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. But if thou warn the wicked, and they don't turn away, that's on them. You saved your soul. And what should he tell the people? What's the warning? Well, it's right here. Again, we don't have to guess. God tells us. What's the warning? If our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? I love it. We don't say things like pine away today. Right? I had to look it up. That it's actually one word in Hebrew. The word is makak. Probably not saying that right, but I'm not Hebrew, so deal with it. But it means to decay, to rot, to fester, or to pine away. And that's a word picture, isn't it? But isn't that just what our sin does to us? It makes us rotten, decayed. Psalm 38:5 says, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Pastor Stewart had a saying. He did say it from the pulpit once or twice. But he said a lot more than that in the office with the other pastors when we were talking about issues. And the saying was, sin makes people stupid. It's amazing how many people I talk to who are convinced that they are good people. Oh, I'm good enough. I can get myself to heaven. I do enough good works. I do enough good deeds. Well, depending on the mood I'm in, usually the first thing I'll say is, oh, you're Muslim. That's what the Quran says, right? It was fun because when I was talking to Stephen last night, and he was like, you know, this guy was, I'm half Muslim, half Christian, put it all together, that's me. I said, oh, have you read the Quran? Oh, yeah, I've read the Quran. I said, oh, me too. You know, there's a surah in there because they don't use chapters. It's called surahs in the Quran. And when you look at the verse in that surah, it says what? It says, when you die and stand before Allah in judgment, he'll weigh your good deeds and your bad deeds, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, he'll let you into paradise. That's what Muslims believe. Go ask a Muslim if they're going to paradise, which is heaven. Go ask them if they're going to heaven, they'll tell you, I don't know. I won't know until I stand before Allah on that day. That's a terrible way to live, right? There's no hope there. So when I hear that, my good deeds are good enough. If I'm in a funky mood, that's what I'll say. Oh, you're Muslim. That gets some eyes. Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Filthy rags. Our good deeds, the good stuff we do, to God are filthy rags. And that's a nice way of saying it. In Hebrew, you know what Isaiah is saying? Our good deeds are like dirty menstrual cloths. Man, that's just gross. And that's our good deeds. I'm good enough to get me to heaven. All right. Let's bring it back to 2023. We've gone through 6 points. Point number 7. What's it mean for us? What's it mean for us? I hope you've already put it together. Just in case, this entire passage is about God's people being spiritual watchmen. You, if you are saved, if you're a born-again believer, God is calling you to be a watchman in the lives of the people that you come across. You are commanded by the God of all creation to sound the alarm to all of those who are heading to an eternity in hell. And here's the neat thing. You know, God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. God loves us. He made a way for us not to go to hell. We send ourselves to hell when we don't accept that gift that God gives us. Mrs. Biggs, this morning, we were talking about a little boy. John 3:16. It's a great story. I won't take her story from her. You need to ask her if she can share it. But the point of the story was, is out of nowhere, the kid knew John 3:16. Well, it wasn't out of nowhere. He had learned it from her granddaughter a year ago. And her parents were like, how do you know that verse? What's the verse? John 3:16, who knows that verse? It's the most famous verse in the Bible, right? For God so loved the world, there's the love of God, that he gave his only begotten Son, for whosoever believeth in him, that promises to anybody, whosoever, that's anybody, believeth in him, shall not perish but have everlasting life. Even a little boy growing up in a very lost household knew that verse. That's the love of God. But he's a just God too. He's a righteous God. And if you commit a crime, there must be punishment. But listen to our last verse in Ezekiel again. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Did you hear that? Did you hear the heart of God here? What's it say? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You all know, soldier deployed twice. So the Iraq war was almost 10 years, a little less than 10 years, 9 years or something. But basically, we ended in the end of 2011. So, I was there twice. The first time I was there, guess who died? Saddam Hussein. Yep. I was in Baghdad, where he was, the prison that he was at, delivering another Iraqi prisoner there. Oh, were you a guard? No, I was a medevac pilot. The dude was injured, and we were transferring him as a patient. We transferred a lot of prisoners that way. Injured, messed up. We called them baked potatoes because we'd always get them. They'd be all secured and stuff, but they'd wrap them up in those Mylar sheets and stuff. They look like a baked potato. That's what we always called them. And we would either take them to the prison in Baghdad where Saddam Hussein was, or we'd take them from there to the prison down south in Basra. The day before he was died, I was walking right in that same place, or flying. I don't think I got in a helicopter, so flying. And it's a neat day in Iraq. And you go, hey, they're going to kill him tonight. They're going to hang him. Y'all better be ready because we have no idea what's going to happen in this country. Just my luck. 5 years later, I'm there again. I'm there on my birthday, okay? That's bad enough alone. But you know what happened on my birthday? A Navy SEAL walked into a house in Pakistan and shot and killed Osama bin Laden. So I was in Iraq when Saddam Hussein died. I was in Iraq when Osama bin Laden died. Fun times. But you see what this verse says? God was not happy the day Saddam Hussein died and went to hell. God was not happy the day Osama bin Laden died and went to hell. That is not what he created them for. It's not what we're created for either. Boy, it all comes down to that free will though, right? Everyone says, oh, loving God, a loving God. Well, that's kind of the answer too, that he's loving. He gives us free will. It's a choice. We can choose to obey, we can choose not to obey. You have free will. You have the choice to decide, yeah, I don't want none of that. I'll go to hell instead. That's your choice. That's not God. In all four Gospels in the book of Acts, we're commanded to go and be a witness. Mark 16:15 is probably my favorite. And he said to them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Laughing to myself last night. I do that a lot. My kids think I'm crazy sometimes. But I was thinking about that. I love that verse. I was thinking about that verse. And we always focus on, you know, going to the world, preach to every creature, every creature. And that word preach isn't preacher, isn't stand up here and give a message. That word preach is to speak. It's a Greek word, speak. Go in the world and speak the truth to every creature. That applies to all of us that are Christians. That's who this commission is going to. And I was thinking, you know, I know what I'm saying this morning is pretty serious. And I don't ever want to purposely offend anybody, but potentially there's some toes in here I stepped on this morning. And then his first came to mind and said, well, you can't go if you stay. So if your toes are stepped on, maybe it's because you're staying in the same place and you need to go. Because go means go. Where? Every creature. Every person. Not just some. Not just the ones we feel comfortable talking to. Not just the ones that look like us or talk like us. You know, we're never told to convert people. You know that, right? It's not what we're told. We're never told that we are you're only successful if you witness to Christ and they accept Christ right then and there. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says to witness. We are told to witness. Here's something fun. Did you know the Greek word for witness is martis? Martis. What's that sound like? Martyr. You know why? Because that's where we get martyr from. Here's the same word used by Paul in the same book of Acts, right? Acts 1:8. Go and be a witness to the whole world. Paul is being a witness, giving his testimony, and he uses that same word. Listen how he uses it. Acts 22, verse 20. And when the blood of the martyr, same word, when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Here's a thought. When we read about people being martyred, what's usually the number one reason they're martyred for? Are they martyred because they taught a Sunday school class? Are they martyred because they worked in the soup kitchen? People get martyred for starting an orphanage? People get martyred for singing in the choir? People get martyred for working in the sound booth? Do people get martyred for working in a nursery? No! People get martyred because they're witnessing and they're sharing Jesus Christ in a lost world and a lost person kills them. How y'all doing? That's a good question to ask a fellow Christian. Hey, you got any persecution in your life? You doing okay? Oh, no, I'm doing okay. You don't have any persecution? Bible says we're supposed to be persecuted. In fact, the Bible says the more we speak up for Jesus, the more persecution we should get. The Bible says, we talked about this in Sunday school last week. The commission gave me a second to talk at the end, and I got up to talk. I said, you know, it's a pretty neat verse in the Bible here. It literally says that blessed are you when you're rejected of men for my name's sake, because there's a reward waiting for you in heaven. When you go out and a witness and somebody gets mad, tells you off or something else, first of all, they ain't mad at you. They hate God. Now, you don't even know you. Why do they hate you? But the Bible says, there's a reward in heaven for you because they rejected you. You can't lose by witnessing to somebody. Kara's birthday is coming up in about a week, right? Maybe a week from tomorrow, a week from Tuesday. Victoria, you keep me on that. Don't let me forget. Yeah, our anniversary was like last weekend. Yeah, thank you, Kamesh. She was all, don't forget. But let's say I want to throw a surprise party for her. Okay? We're not going to be here. We're going to be out of town. Sorry. But let's just say we were going to be here, right? And I want to throw a surprise party. I go out, I book this venue. Right? We're actually, I was thinking of this because we're doing this for my parents. My parents' 50th anniversary is November 24th. And my two brothers and I are trying to put something really special together. We're booking this venue and how many seating and everything else. So it's on my mind. So I want to do that for my wife. I want to have the surprise party, right? Okay, so I get a venue. Of course, I'm not going to invite you to come and then you got to buy your own food. That's just rude. So I had all the food's paid for, right? I put a lot of thought into it. I go out and get all these things. The room can only hold 50 people, though. But each person that comes not only gets all the food, not only gets to hang out with me, I mean, come on, that's a win right there. But I have these little Christian goodie bags with about $6,000 worth of stuff in it. Each person that comes gets one. But the problem is I only got 50 tickets, right? I mean, I can only 50 people can come. First of all, when I hand out those 50 tickets, you think all 50 are going to show up? No? Maybe one or two will say, I don't hang out with you or something. I don't know. $6,000 and stuff, that's worth an hour of putting up with me. Is it my fault if they don't show up? What was my job? Hand out the ticket. Hand out the invitation. Invite them. Now think about this. I invite 50 people. It's a great party. And you hear about it, but you weren't one of the 50 I invited. How'd that make you feel? I don't know, people. I already told you. The title of my message this morning is A Ticket to Heaven. God is having the greatest banquet ever. All his children are invited. A party that will last for all eternity that we just can't even grasp how amazing it's going to be. And God has given each and every one of us who are saved, which means somebody gave us a ticket to that party. God's given each and every one of us a pocket full of tickets to heaven. It's our job to hand out the tickets. I wonder how many Christians will die and stand before God with a pocket full of tickets and never handed out. Remember what Jesus said to his followers? It's the first thing he said to them. First thing. Follow me. What? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Last words. Last words. Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the uttermost part of the earth. Man, I read something from one evangelist this week. And he said he heard it from a pastor, so I don't know who originally came up with this, but the thought was, if you're not fishing, you're not following. And as important as it is to witness to our family, to witness to our friends, it's equally important to witness to strangers. 80% of the witnessing encounters in the New Testament are to strangers. I don't want to be lonely in heaven. I'm inviting everybody I know. I hope you are. Gospel tracts. Oh, I love gospel tracts. Y'all got a bulletin, I hope. If you didn't, we made more than we needed. Go get another one. Oh, by the way, next to that is extras of all the tracts that I put in your bulletin this morning. They're not for you. I like you guys. They're not for you. They're for the person you need to give them to today. Can you do that? Showed a picture in Sunday school this morning, Victoria. Walking up to a guy in the Walmart parking lot. I don't know, I would have walked up to. He looked mean. Smile on her face. The guy's like, it's in the pit. I got a picture of it. But he took it. Looked at it. Looked at her and smiled. Smiley faces are the easiest one. That's why I gave y'all a smiley face. I talked in Sunday school this morning about different things my family does with tracks. And we're crazy. Right? We are. We go into Walmart. We go into Publix. We go into the beer aisle. Did you know that in the cases of beer, they put a little handle in there for you to put a track in? It's awesome. So we go down. Then we go over to the soda aisle, the 12 packs of soda, same thing. They put the same little slot. I caught Anastasia at Burlington Coat Factory the other day. She was putting him in shoes. I'm like, honey, that's probably not going to work because people try the shoes on and there's usually paper and garbage in there anyways and they might never know what it is. Let's pull it out and throw everything away. But I like where her head's at. I said, but you got to put it somewhere where it's not. She goes, how about backpacks? And she ran over and started putting it in backpack pockets. And then she went to purses. I'm telling you, there's some people who are going to go to Burlington. They're going to walk out of there with a purse or a jacket or a backpack. What else did you guys put them in? And it was nuts. I told them in Sunday school this morning, my goal now is to get somebody to call this church and tell off Kathy Biggs. I got home with my beer, and there was a track from your church to my beer. Who do you think you are? And I'm going to be going, I'm not answering that cone. But then I talked to somebody afterwards, and I said, you know, I have another goal, though, too. And I forgot to tell you this morning. You know what that is? My goal is that we have to keep buying so many tracks in this church that Daryl Studer is going nuts because we've blown the budget way out of the water because we keep buying more tracks. Mrs. Biggs, you're back to work this week. I'm so glad you're feeling better. We had those smiley face tracks that y'all got. We had a box in there. We had like 1,000 of them. I came in last month. I said, okay, pig on the pond, time to order. What do we got? She goes, oh, I got 1,000 ready to go. What did I say? Perfect, we're all set. Set it there. And it was hiding on her shelf. Dude, is pig on the pond the only time we can hand out a track? I want you to order 5,000 of them this week. You know why? Because in the last week, my family's handing out 400. I don't need to wait till pick on the pond. Neither do you. Hand those tracks out today. You know, we say handing out a track is a gospel seed. Sometimes we have a chance to have a conversation. I never even got to my board, right? I'm not going to do it because of time. I was up here the whole time and I forgot. You're going to raise your hand this morning. If you were in church on Sunday night, you knew this because I warned you. We're going to take account. If you invited somebody to church this week, raise your hand. If you handed out a track this week, raise your hand. If you had a gospel conversation with somebody this week, raise your hand. And we were going to count and put it all on the board. And now I don't have time because I'm talking too much. How many of you would have raised your hand? Sometimes we have the opportunity to completely witness to somebody. Sometimes it's planting a seed. But you know what the problem is? The problem with some of you is that you plant that little seed and then you stare at it. Come on, grow. You want it to grow right there, okay? It ain't Jack and the Beanstalk. Farmers know that. What do we got to do? Got to water it, take some time, sunlight, all that stuff, right? Jesus, does the Bible not say that? Right? I planted and Apollos watered, but God did what? Brought the increase. So if we know that with the actual analogy that the Bible uses over and over again about the seed and planting a seed to seed be the Word of God, can we not realize when we plant it, we may not ever see it grow, but do we not plant it because we're not going to see it grow? Man. Here's something else to consider. Man, I'm on it today. I hope nobody's hungry. How many of you got up with the attitude this morning, oh, I got to go to church this morning. I got to go to church Sunday. Is it a chore to be here? You don't got to go to church. If you got to go to church, go somewhere else. Got to go to the beach. Maybe you won't be miserable. I get to go to church. And I don't got to witness. I get to witness. Sometimes we just got to really change our attitude. It's a privilege to gather in this building with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a privilege to get to share the greatest news in the entire world with somebody who's heading to hell. You know, God warned Ezekiel twice of the consequences of not sounding the alarm. Did you realize that? I'm not talking about twice in a passage we've already read. I'm talking about Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Ezekiel 3:19. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. If you're saved, you have been appointed as a watchman over the lost people in your life. It's everybody you come across. You are commanded. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's a command to warn them of the eternity in hell that they're going to face if they don't repent of their sins and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of everything you're going to do in your life today, or tomorrow, right? We get up tomorrow. Tomorrow's a new day. It's easy to be a Christian on Sunday morning in church. It's easy to talk about Jesus at Sunday morning in church. Oh, I can do that. Then we go out to lunch, we don't say that name again. I'll talk about that next Sunday morning. We go to work tomorrow. What will you do tomorrow that will be important to you next week? I mean, if you got a job, I'm sure you could think of some things, right? Well, I got to set this, I got to do that, right? Well, what can you do tomorrow that would be important to you next month? Next year? What can you do tomorrow that would be important to you 300 years from now? 3 million years from now? I'd argue, if it's not going to be important then, is it really important now? We're going to do an invitation really soon. We got to talk to people. And we got to talk to people about Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of fancy things out there, right? Servant evangelism. Yeah, servant evangelism. Yeah, that sounds great. I'll just go out there and be a servant. I'll do a bunch of good things for Jesus Christ, and people will go, hey, I like what that guy's doing there. I should become a Christian. Does that work? We were listening to something the other day. They were talking about a group of atheists that got together and responded up there to help with hurricane relief. So when they get up there, and it's good service. They should be doing it, helping a fellow man, and they get out there. Is that town going to go, oh, well, they're good people. We should all become atheists. Should we be good servants? Yes, we should. But that does not take away the command to speak and tell people about the danger to come. Here's another one. Friendship evangelism. Well, I got to become their friend. I got to build a rapport. Then I can share Jesus with them. Let me ask you something. How long do you have to be their friend before you witness to them? 3 months? 6 months? What if they die before it was time? What kind of friend were you? Listen, servant evangelism, friendship evangelism, it's not in the Bible. Speaking and telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ and a danger to come of an eternity in hell is in the Bible. Preacher Mark Cahill, you may know his name, he wrote this poem. It's called My Friend. I was actually going to print it, put it in your bulletins, but we ran out of space. So I'm just going to read it. My friend. My friend, I stand in judgment now and feel that you're to blame somehow. On earth I walked with you day by day and never did you point the way. You knew the Lord in truth and glory, but never did you tell the story. My knowledge then was very dim. You could have led me safe to him. Though we lived together here on earth, you never told me of the second birth. And now I stand this day condemned because you failed to mention him. You taught me many things, that's true. I called you friend and trusted you. But I learn now that it's too late. And you could have kept me from this fate. We walked by day and talked by night. And yet you showed me not the light. You let me live and love on die. You knew I would never live on high. Yes, I called you friend in life. I trusted you through joy and strife. And yet, I'm coming to this dreadful end. I cannot call you now, my friend. Do you have somebody in your life that passed and went to hell? Did you do everything you can to stop it? I love preaching about the rich man and Lazarus. It's one of my favorite things to preach about. I got a whole new thing on that though this week, Ms. Neuschwanger. People like to say, oh, going out and telling people about Jesus doesn't work. You've got to do all this other stuff. What was Lazarus asking? I'm sorry. What was the rich man asking Lazarus to do? He asked him for a drop of water. And Abraham said, hey, listen, you can't come here. I can't go there. You're stuck there forever in torment. And what does he say, the rich man? I got five brothers that are still alive. Please go tell them so they don't end up here. He knew personal evangelism works. If you're saved, it's a command from God that you open up your mouth and reach the lost. If you're not doing that, you're disobeying God. It's as simple as that. If you're not saved, what are you doing? I didn't really present the gospel this morning. I did. I mean, I really read 1 Corinthians 15, where it literally spells out the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. I really didn't talk about sin. I really didn't talk about why you need a Savior. Well, maybe you think you're a good person. You're not. And I'm not going to keep talking about it. Come talk to me afterwards. I'll talk to you all afternoon about why you're not a good person and why you need a Savior. Because you do. The next time somebody tells you, oh, that's all right, let me think on that. Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. Hey, I hear all the time, hey, well, I really appreciate you telling me all that. That makes a lot of sense. Nobody's ever really explained it like that. What are you going to do about it? Well, I'm going to think on it. Can any of you guarantee that you will wake up tomorrow morning? I can't. We walk around thinking, man, we're going to be here forever. I'll tell my neighbor next week. I'll tell my loved one next month. I'll wait until the time is right. I'll wait until we were friends for 14 years and then I can tell them about Christ. All right, George. George and Amanda are coming up. If you've been coming here long and you've heard me preach, I've said many times, and I've said this in other churches too, I don't like giving an invitation. Because of my flesh. Because of rejection. I've said that. If I give an invitation and nobody comes forward, it must be me. Did I not say something right? Did I do something wrong? But now because of Ezekiel 33, I realize just how stupid that is. It is not my job to convince you of anything. It is not my job to make you get up and come forward. It's not my job to do anything. What is my job? To sound the alarm. That's it. What you do with that, that's on you.